Hey, good morning, Fort Alliance, Fort Saskatchewan, and our loved extended digital family. It's great to have you with us this morning. I'm going to start by just sharing a couple stories with you. I want you to know, like, I sincerely love learning and experiencing other cultures. It's something that I really enjoy. One of the things that has kind of fostered or fanned that into flame, if you will, for me, has been short-term missions trips. How about here? Anybody been on a short-term missions trip? Got quite a few hands. Online, I know Pastor Dan already started, but keep them coming. If you've been somewhere on a short-term missions trip, let us know where. We'd love to hear about that. The last one I went to was to rural Mexico, and it was a couple years ago, actually. Now, one of the reasons I so love short-term missions and culture that that's kind of brought to me is I love experiencing other cultures, expressions of faith. Now, that might seem a little weird coming from a preacher, but I actually enjoy going to other religions, temples, and experiencing what they do, because I often find myself in one of those like Acts 17 moments where I'm like, I could see how Jesus would like to use this to reveal the one true living God, right? And I just love that kind of stuff. I love the architecture, the color, the life, which will come out in my Mexico story in just a minute as well. Most of all, you don't get to look like this without loving the food portion of culture. I love trying new foods, ethnic foods, and the variety that comes with it. I'm not making this up. I will try anything once. And this is a whole nother story, so I won't go into it, but like, I've only ever had to tap out once, and it was the cow intestine soup. You can ask me about that another time. Anyways, I'm willing to try. I'm willing to do what I got to do to understand that, what have you. Anyways, Mexico. I was telling you about Mexico. The last time I was on a short-term mission trip was a couple years ago, and it was to Mexico. And for me as a dad, it was actually really important to me that I take my kids on an experience when they were old enough to remember but young enough that they still had childlike eyes, and see what the developing world actually looks like and what the majority of the world actually lives in, and that what we experience here in Canada is not the norm. And so when you're in a, for all intents and purposes, a single income family, you got to find cost-effective ways to do that, which is why rural Mexico was the destination, and it just was a cost-effective way for that to happen. And so one of the things I enjoy about short-term missions is when you can go and you know that you have tangibly left a mark that can have an impact. Like there's something really significant and important about that. And that's something that was a part of this trip. But what really happens on a short-term mission trip is something in your heart happens a lot of times that's infinitely worth more than the tangible whatever it is that you left behind. So for us, the Fisher family, it was going to this community, which was a couple hours south of Tijuana, a little bit further outside of a city, if you will, called Ensenada, into a very rural part where everything was completely undeveloped and what have you. And we were building a home for a woman who had graduated from a woman's home or a girl's home that she was a part of. So we were partnering with this girl's home, and this lovely lady had a family already, and she had gotten some education and purchased a plot of land in this rural village and had been making payments on it for a couple years and was able to do that, but just couldn't physically afford to put a house on that land. And so that was kind of where we came in with this girl's home, is came and we supplied the materials and the labor to build the house for her on the land so she could have a place for her and her two kids. And she was actually pregnant as well at that time. And so it gave me the opportunity to, again, be reminded of my love for culture and experiencing these things, but also the chance to kind of parent my kids to see some of what goes on in the world. And so I got a couple pictures I'm going to show you to paint this for you. The first one is of my son Logan just working on the framing of said house. And so there he is. You know, you don't have the same inspectors in Mexico as you do in Canada. So child labor's allowed. It was lessons, okay? It was lessons. So there's Logan working on the framing. The next one is Parker working on the painting. Or not the painting, the walls. So we had already finished painting. But this is where you can start to see the color. I love the architecture. I love the color. The lady that we built this home for picked the color. I mean, you can just see her personality even in the color. It's this big, bold, bright orange. It was so cool to do. And then I got one final one with our group. And her two kids sitting on like the little porch roof there, and then our crew right in front after we had built this home. And you can kind of see in the background like how rural this is, how spread out the houses are and what have you. This is my last memory actually of the last church I pastored in because weeks after this trip, we began house shopping, if you will, here in Fort Saskatchewan. Created some interesting conversations. I remember asking my boys about this house and how we were going to describe it to grandma and grandpa. And I said, man, we built the nicest house on the block. And my youngest one, Parker, goes, Dad, we built the nicest house in the village. He was right. And I asked again, like, so how are we going to tell him? And my other son, Logan, is just like, Dad, that house, it's like the same size as Grandma and Grandpa's living room. And yet when we brought that family in, and you could kind of see her eyes and her smile, it was game-changing for her. I love when you can move into an environment weeks after that and you start house shopping. And your kids are like, remember that house in Mexico? And you're like, yeah. It's kind of like our garage. That perspective, that kind of stuff is powerful and it matters. One of the things I like about short-term missions, I already mentioned, is the food aspect. And we stayed at the girls' home that this particular lady grew up in. And we worked with some of the other older girls that are in the photo as well in this project. And our meals were very North American in their, or Canadian, I should say, in their heat level. I remember having tacos one night, and I went to the director, and I was like, you know, like, I was really thinking, like, we're in Mexico, like, I was going to get to try some elaborate spices. Like, I love spice. I love salsas. I love trying all that kind of stuff. And he just said, you know, the girls love it too. But the problem is they've been so abused and mistreated that their internal parts of their organs are damaged. And actually the spice really hurts them. And so because they love it and it hurts them, we just don't serve it at all anymore. I was like, in that moment, I was just thinking of like my love for culture and food and longing to, you know, try something. And all of a sudden I had these emotions I had never kind of had collide like that with the force that they did. On one hand, my heart was broken. And like I knew it was not acceptable because of the background of these girls in the home, but like part of me wanted to like hold them and just tell them I was so sorry that they could be treated the way they had been treated by men. The other part of me, and the righteous anger part kind of flared into the human fury part, and I was like, oh, if I ever get my hands on one of those guys. I still kind of feel that way even telling the story, and I know that's not God's desire for me, but that's just my human part of me being honest. I'm like, man, the hurt, the pain, the evil that exists in our world even today, it's horrendous. I love culture. I love experiencing and learning and understanding what others are going through. So knowing that I love culture and experiencing things through other people's perspectives, this has divinely come together this morning, actually. I love when you make a plan from a human perspective and you land on a text and it is what it is, and then all of a sudden, like, something happens and it's like, God's got a way better plan here. And I'm like, right on, this is going to be great. Well, I had a call this week, it was with a lady by the name of Jibs, who's one of our counselors, by the way, and she's a part of the Fort Black community. And we had a great phone call together, and the timing couldn't have been any better. And so she just told me her heart for the Black community in Fort Saskatchewan and her desire to, like, just educate and help us understand, you know, history and for her, for kids, you know, and her kids to know some of that culture. I love that's taking place. And so she put me onto their Facebook page, which I then went on to and found. And at the top of the Facebook page was this ad for Sheila's Kitchen. Now, I just described to you how much I love food. So it didn't take me much convincing to get a hold of Sheila's Kitchen. Sheila's from our community. She immigrated from Ghana, of all places, and she cooks and prepares authentic West African cuisine. I love ethnic food, so I called and ordered for my family. Oh my goodness, so good. The conversation I had with her was so fun because I was like, I need to order for four people. Okay, what would you like? Did you look at the menu? And it's like, I have no clue what any of this is. So you make for me what is most popular or what is your favorite, and I'll just pay for it. Okay, so then she said, well, how about this and this and this? Perfect, I'll take it. She's like, do you like spice? And I was like, ooh, do I like spice? I said, I love spice, but my kids don't, so I don't know how you want to handle that. And she said, I'll put it on the side. So she gave me this tub. Oh, I had never had flavors like this before. It was the first time this week. Oh, it was so, so good. If you like ethnic food, I'm telling you, you need to try Sheila's Kitchen and get some of the food from her. You have to call a day or two in advance of when you want to have it. It's a small kind of home-based business that she's running, but man, is it ever good. So I had some food from her this week. Lovely, right? That was the top of the Facebook page, but then I kept scrolling on the page. And, you know, you see some of the stories of the triumphs and the incredible things that have happened. And you're just like, man, I'm so glad to see this shift taking place. But then you start to realize, oh, so quickly, the horrors, the evil, not unlike the evil I just described in my previous illustration, that have taken place not all that long ago. And it infuriates me in the same way to think that, sheesh, not even a century ago, people would use God, they would use Scripture as a means to make approval for such evil, such satanic acts. This book, the Bible, as a result, has been tarnished and tainted. So many would say it's outdated because of things like that have happened. Atrocities. But the fact of the matter is the Bible is actually incredibly countercultural. It was countercultural 2,000 years ago. It's countercultural today. And this morning's text perfectly leads us into this countercultural reality where Jesus is up to something incredible. Jesus has come in such a way that we might, even now on earth as it is in heaven, begin to pursue every tribe, every tongue, every nation, coming together to worship him as the one true God. And I hope and I pray that this passage will be brought to the forefront of our minds as we consider this month. As I told you, it's divinely put together in that it is Black History Month. I didn't plan to speak on this text during this month. It just happened. But it perfectly lines up and reminds us of what God wants to do and reconciling people. I can't wait to get into it with you. So I'm going to go to the book of Ephesians, which is where we're studying, and we're going to go to chapter 2, verses 11 to 17. Now, I apologize in advance because this passage fires me up. So I hope you're ready this morning because this is powerful stuff. 11 to 17, actually 18, I'm sorry, 18. It reads like this, chapter 2 of Ephesians. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people. When in his own body on the cross, he broke down the walls of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you, Gentiles, who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. It's so important that as we read Scripture, we put ourselves into the mindset of a first century Christian in the context of Ephesus. That we put ourselves in the context of understanding our faith comes from a first century brown rabbinical Jew. That this is at the core of our faith and what we come out of. As the 2021 Christian church. Or as I have so dearly come to love, the ancient way of Jesus, if you will. This is really important because we see right here that division between people groups, ethnic groups, racism was a part of the scriptures in this day and age. I mean, it's not even secretive in how you see it. Even in the Gospels, you see terms like dog and pigs thrown around to describe other people who are different. But here we find, at the very heart, at the very core of what Jesus is up to, is bringing together one new people, one new body, who have been reconciled in Jesus' name. This is so incredibly powerful for us. And 11 to 13 set that up. And we see once again in 13 that phrase, united with Christ. The theme that's all through this book, especially the first three chapters. This is what Jesus is up to because of what he did on the cross. In fact, N.T. Wright, in his commentary on the Understand the New Testament in the World, writes this about the church, the temple of God, which we're going to get to in just a bit here. God has established a new temple
where he now dwells by the Spirit. Check it out. The single, multi-ethnic, messianic family. The United Church is not an optional extra to the work of redemption, but it is part of the reality of the gospel, the way in which God is taking forward his plan for the whole cosmos to radiate with his glory. How beautiful is that to consider? God is building a multi-ethnic church. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And at the cross, by the blood of Jesus, these walls of hostility come down. The text goes on, and 14 to 16, I mean, this is like, this is fire. This is so, so good. For Christ Jesus himself has brought peace to us, for he united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the walls of hostility that separated us. Oh, this is good. It's not uncommon for commentators and for scholars and theologians, and I would concur to suggest that the initial image that's to come to our mind here is the image of the temple of the Old Testament. And the image that the Jews, even in this era, would have understood and how it was constructed. You had the temple, you had the inner courts, and then there was literally a wall. A wall that was set up and to serve as a barrier. And outside that wall was the court of Gentiles. Separated based on ethnicity. Interestingly enough, in this ancient temple, archaeologists have now dug up and found this, a sign of this century, of this era's temple, that read like this: no foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. There was a wall literally in place that people were not allowed to cross based on cultural and ethnic barriers. And if they did, as a means to get closer to the temple, death. This is how real ethnic divide and racism is in biblical times. And Jesus wants to make it clear that he has come to tear down the walls of hostility. What a powerful message for the world today. What a powerful message for us. I mean, we can't even maybe begin to fully fathom or picture this, if you will. But imagine, if you will, if this building was the temple. Now, quite frankly, and I'm going to get to this next week, it's not the temple. You're the temple, but that's another sermon for next week. So just imagine with me that this was the temple. So here we are in the temple. But if any of you who come from a different background, race, ethnicity than me, let's say, parking lot for you. How wrong does that feel? The running joke actually right now is because we have capacity limits, I actually have to kick people out of the church building these days because we get to the capacity and I'm like, oh, you go, and they all laugh at me, and it's a running joke. But imagine that. We would never think that, but this is the environment that the people of Ephesus would have understood when it comes to breaking down the walls of hostility between Jew and Gentile. Jesus was up to something. He was up to working on building a new people, a new body, people who were reconciled in him. Now, I have no doubt that this particular text is first leading us to understand that kind of physical wall that was constructed 2,000 years ago, but I equally am convinced there's dual meaning in that, and that it's looking to also break down the walls of hostility that we so easily build and put in place in our heart. We're still a people who put up walls. A different commentator I read wrote like this in regards to this. I think it's worth reading. Humankind has always built walls to maintain separation. We've heard of the Great Wall of China and the Berlin Wall. But there are also figurative walls that have been built over time. Walls built not of stone or brick, but built by ignorance and biases held together by hatred and indifference. Paul's reference to Christ dismantling the wall is a message for today as we consider the numerous ways we stereotype and label people. Jesus did not just tear down the wall between Jews and Gentiles, but between gender and race and ideology and socioeconomic levels and more. If we are in Christ, we are all equal. All distinctions must give way to the one overall title for all God's children, the redeemed. Jesus is up to something beautiful and powerful, the forming of a multi-ethnic church, one new people, one body. It goes so far as to say, together as one body that Christ reconciled. One of the ways you could define this word reconcile is to bring together again. I love that. Both groups to God by means of his death on the cross. And our hostility towards each other was put to death. Jesus at the cross was doing a work that not only brought us back into relationship with God, and it fully does that, but also was up to a work where we fully come back into relationship with one another. The walls of hostility coming down. Both physical and maybe even spiritual, mental, emotional, in many ways the symbolic walls of the heart. He came to get rid of it all. Maybe you're listening to this. Somehow you got here this morning. You're like, that's what I've been looking for. Where does one find that where we're in right relationship with God and right relationship with other? It's Jesus. It's at the cross. God took the form of a human being. He became like one of us so that we could experience that reconciled relationship with God and with others. He did it at the cross. All of scriptures points to this reality that we were designed to be in relationship with God. It even points to the reality that we're supposed to be in relationship with others. And it wasn't that God walked away from us in this relationship. It was that we walked away from him. We did so when we sinned. What is sin? It's when we follow our addictive tendency, our evil thoughts, our wicked ways. Where we look to put ourselves before God, before others. We walked away. But God wanted us. He wanted you in relationship with him. And so Jesus came. He showed what that looks like to live and walk with God. And then he ultimately gave his life. He died for you that you could be forgiven, freed, healed, made whole, be reconciled with God. This happens when we come to him and we say, Jesus, I'm sorry. Jesus, will you forgive me? Jesus, my life is yours. If that's you, you can just pray that in your heart. Jesus, I'm sorry. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, my life is yours. And you begin this journey where you are now reconciled, brought back together with God, to walk with him. This leads you into this place where you now have the opportunity to walk with his new body, his new people. We'd love to get to know you. You could reach out to us via our website, via the number that's been texted or sent out to you earlier in the service. We'd love to hear from you. But he also gave us, Jesus that is, gave us an ordinance to follow. That once we've come into this place, we can now remember and reflect on the blood that was shed, the work of the cross that reconciles us to God, that reconciles us to one another. And it's in this symbol we call communion. And we want to take a moment to finish our service this morning, considering what Jesus did. We have a piece of bread, hopefully at home. You have a piece of bread or a cracker or whatever it is that's accessible. That piece of bread serves as a symbol of Jesus' body that's been given for you. We eat that in remembrance of him. And then you take a cup. We have juice. You could use whatever it is that you have available for you at home. And we drink that. Remember that this juice or grape juice, maybe it's a fruit juice, maybe it's a little bit of wine, whatever it might be, is a symbol of Jesus' blood that had been shed for the forgiveness of our sin. And so this morning, I want to lead us in a prayer as we partake, and we're going to join together here. I invite you to join at home and remember what Jesus did. Would you bow with me as we pray? Lord Jesus, we are a blessed people, for we know you came to earth as a human being. You took on flesh. You humbled yourself, that we might know what it means and looks like to walk with God again, and then ultimately gave your body for the forgiveness of our sin, to bring us back to you. And so, Holy Spirit, I want to just invite you to speak to each of our hearts as we hold this piece of bread and consider your body. And if there's anything that we've allowed to be a part of the building up of the wall of hostility, may you convict us right now, today. Whatever that is, God, we lay it at your feet. We say, Jesus, we're sorry. Jesus, forgive us. Our life is yours. And we eat this bread remembering you. Likewise, we have the cup, a symbol of Jesus' blood. I'm going to invite you to once again just bow with me as we pray and just turn your hearts towards our King of Kings and come before him. Jesus, thank you again. Thank you that you shed your blood for the forgiveness of sin. Thank you that you endured the most horrific, brutal beating on our behalf. Oh God, because of my sin, I'm prone to wander and I'm naturally a part of the problem. I confess that to you. Forgive me. And I'm so grateful for the grace that you've given that draws me back into relationship with you. Jesus, as we hold this cup even now in this room and at home, we consider you and your gift, your sacrifice on the cross. And we partake of it. We remember you, our King of Kings, gave your life that we might know what it means to see the walls of hostility come down in our heart. And we pray and ask for more of that in your powerful and precious and beautiful name.